Tonight's scripture reading is going to be from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
Good evening. Hope everyone has had a good and restful afternoon. I want you to primarily stay in Ephesians 5 right now, but I want to reference, there is a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that's sometimes used by another group, and they will use this particular passage to talk about baptism for the dead. And Paul says something to the extent of, why are people baptized for the dead, on behalf of the dead? And there's a lot of discussion about that verse among scholarship, but I would argue that it's a verse that's kind of taken out of context, and within its proper context, we can have a better understanding of what it actually means. And really, any kind of verse that we just kind of plop out of context, we can make it say anything we want to, if we were to try hard enough. And so we have to be careful that we don't do the same. Based on the passage that you just read, I want you to answer, that we just read together, I want you to answer the question in your mind, who is to submit? Who should submit? And so then the question becomes, what do we do with verse 21? Of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, how does your translation break up those verses? If you have a translation that sets the verses off in paragraph form, is verse 21, that is, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, is that with verse 20 about giving thanks always, or is that with wives, submit to your husbands? So that's the first question that we're going to try to answer, is should verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, should it go with verse 20 or verse 22? Now, here's what I've seen, and that doesn't mean that I've seen everything, because I haven't, so your mileage may vary. But what I've seen is that often verses 18 through 19 are used to argue for a cappella form of singing, while verses 22 through 25 are often used for marriage. One may speak about verses 22 and following without ever referring really to even verse 21. Verses 20 and 21 are often overlooked or they are lost in the discussion. So which one should it be? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Should it go with verse 20 or verse 22? If we connect it more with wives, submit to your own husbands, that might change our perspective some. This would connect it in our minds more closely with the concept of marriage and less with the previous passage. And therefore, it would broaden the idea of submission in marriage, perhaps. But if we were to put it with verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then how might our perspective change at this point? This connects it more with how to be filled with the Spirit and perhaps less about marriage. So let's read 15 through 21. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Grammatically, verse 21 does go better with verse 20. We have a command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have five participles that follow, speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. Because these participles follow the command, grammatically, they're connected. Early manuscripts, some of the earliest manuscripts from like around 350 AD, also have verse 21, submitting to one another, with verse 20 rather than verse 22. And it's really an odd thing because most early manuscripts, it's all capital letters with no gaps, no spaces. But here, there is a space right between verse 21 and verse 22. Now, one thing that has to be discussed is the concept of these five participles, the speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. Are these the means by which we are filled with the Holy Spirit, or are they the natural outflow because we are filled with the Holy Spirit? I argue that these participles seem to be as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning that because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to naturally then speak in verse 19, addressing one another. We're going to sing, making melody. We're going to give thanks, and we're naturally going to submit because of who we are in Christ. It's like the question, you know, why do I have red hair? Is it because I wanted to be the son of this guy who's my dad? No. I naturally have red hair because I am the son of my father. And it's the same way with here. Because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we naturally do these other things, addressing, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. Here's an interesting quote. It says, results may fit well both syntactically and exegetically. Result participles are invariably present participles that follow the main verb. They have the idea that the way in which one measures success in fulfilling the command of being filled with the Holy Spirit is by the participles that follow. Notice the progressive difficulty from speaking God's word to being thankful for all to being submissive to one another. Such progression would, of course, immediately suggest that this filling is not instantaneous and absolute, but progressive and relative. Now, what does that mean? It means that because we are children of God, our lives are going to look different. And it's not going to happen overnight. We can't expect the babe in Christ to be mature as soon as they come up out of the water. There's a growth period. It starts with addressing one another. And then it progresses to singing, and it progresses to making music, and it progresses to giving thanks in all things, and it gives, and there's progression too to the submitting, with the submitting, I would argue, as the climax of spirit-filled maturity. So again, which verse? Does 21, submitting to one another, go with giving thanks, or wives submit? I'm going to say that it's actually not an either-or. It seems that what's actually going on is that this is more of a hinge verse. And what do I mean by that? Well, the last lesson that I think I did was with Genesis chapter 1 that went into Genesis chapter 2. That was our scripture reading. And in the beginning part of Genesis chapter 2, there's this looking back at what happened in chapter 1, but then setting it up for the rest of the chapter into chapter 2. It acted as this hinge to get us from one chapter to the next. Paul knew how to set up his arguments. In Ephesians itself, there are 41 commands. 40 are in chapters 4 through 6. Paul says in chapters 1 through 3, here's what God has done for you. And then in 4 through 6, he's now saying, this is what our life should look like in Christ. Here, I think we're getting a microcosm of the style, of that style in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, which indicates what a Spirit-filled life looks like. And then Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6, verse 9 is a more concrete example of what a Spirit-filled life looks like. Verse 21, submitting to one another, then becomes a hinge verse, taking us from a Spirit-filled life, a life that has progressed to where we're submitting to one another, to now indicating what that submission looks like in everyday life, not just for wives, but also for husbands, for children, for fathers, for masters, and for slaves. Now, here's the issue. Submission is often viewed in a very negative light. But I would argue that submission is an opportunity to be like Jesus. Look back at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1 starts a new section. And actually, we'll start back in verse 31 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So again, verse 1 starts this new section tying up concepts that Paul spoke about earlier about what looking like Christ looks like in action. And this goes on to indicate what a God-like life looks like. This concept continues throughout with Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, the passage that we read earlier, giving a more general idea in order to set up a concrete example, all while tying up what was said in the previous verses. So, in Psalm chapter 1, we see an example of somebody that's walking, and then we see him standing, and then we see him sitting in the seat of scoffers. And most people recognize that there's a progression there. That when we start walking by sin, and then we stand in sin, and then we end up sitting in it and kind of getting mired in it, right? I think we're seeing the same kind of progression here. Submission, again, becomes the mark of a mature, Spirit-filled life, a Christ-like life. Let's look over at John chapter 1 and verse 32. And here's why this submission becomes the mark of a mature, Spirit-filled life. John 1:32. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Christ's ministry begins with the Spirit remaining on him. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 5 of John. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ states explicitly here that people must be born again by water and the Spirit. And I understand that this is before the New Testament is put into place, before the death of Christ. So the old is still there. We know that the old was nailed to the cross. But here, we still see a connection with the water and the Spirit. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Again, speaking about the Spirit, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The Spirit gives us life, but the way of the flesh is death. And you know what that sounds a lot like? It sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 5, doesn't it? It sounds exactly like what Paul is saying. Don't get drunk with debauchery. Don't satisfy the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what that looks like. Address one another. Sing. Make melody. And all of that culminating in submission one to another. Now, while there is no book, chapter, verse that uses the word submit with Christ, is it evident that Christ submitted to the Father? He obeyed the Father, and he had the interest of the Father above his own. And while the word submit is not in Philippians chapter 2, I think that's probably one of the first passages that we think of when we think of Christ's submission. He came to earth, giving up all that he had, in order to do the will of God. The closest thing I have is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And this speaks to the same relationship that Paul's speaking about in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Christ submitted himself to the Father's plan in order to save his bride. And that's in the verses that were read by Trey earlier. I found an interesting quote. This is from R.C. Sproul Jr. He says, "Adam said, 'Don't blame me, blame my wife.' The second Adam said, 'Don't blame my wife. Blame me.'" Is that submission? Christ submits himself to the Father's plan because of his love for the Father and for the bride, the church. There is power in submission. This is the submitting one to another. Husbands, would we have more power in this type of submission to our wives? That is, submitting ourselves to their best interest? So, I may have used this illustration before, but the one thing that I know that always gets me brownie points is doing dishes. That's like the one thing. Like, also cleaning up the house. So, like, if I clean up the house and I do dishes, I've won the day. I can do whatever I want. Now, okay, maybe that's a stretch. But, you know, I don't do it as often as I should either. But there's power in me becoming a servant. There's power in me submitting to another's wishes. Submitting one to another. It's not just the wife. Paul's calling for men to also submit to the best interest of their wives. I would say that if we were willing to die for our wives, then we should also be willing to wash dishes or clean the house. I don't know. Maybe it's easier to die than to than to clean a few dishes. I don't know. What about wives? 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, we're talking about power and submission. And again, this is all within the context of Paul saying submitting one to another, so it's expected for all Christians to do so. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So Peter says that true beauty is not in what dress you have, it's not in that new hairdo that you have, but in your demeanor. There's a bumper sticker that I saw. It says, "Well-behaved women seldom make history." And maybe you've seen that around town as well. You know, maybe they don't. But I would say that well-behaved women influence history in a way that we'll never fully understand. A wife who submits is sometimes even more influential than the husband who she influences. Submission can win the husband. Is that power? I mean, how much power do wives have? That's an incredible amount of power. In fact, when Megan and I first started dating, the one caveat that she had for me dating her was I had to attend church. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. Sunday, class, Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I had to attend. Is there power? What about children? Let's look back over at Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I become putty when one of my daughters says, "I'm sorry, Daddy." I mean, that just makes me melt. And it's almost like, you remember when Saul, when he would get like enraged, and then suddenly music, you know, David would play the music and his demeanor would chill out a little bit. I mean, I can be as upset, fire coming out of the ears, whatever, right? But as soon as I hear, "I'm sorry, Daddy," I'm just like, oh. You know, it's like, ah, oh, you had to pull that out. There's power in that submission. My whole demeanor changes at that point. And what's interesting, too, is that Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 doesn't say, now when you hit 18, it's done. You don't have to submit to your parents anymore. No. Submission is an ongoing thing, and it's for all Christians. It's the mark of spirit filled maturity. But parents, we're not off the hook either, because we have the next verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We should want what is best for our children. And that means submitting to their needs, submitting to their to helping them achieve the best that they can. Submitting to their best interest, whether they realize it's their best interest or not. What about servants? Workers. Verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Again, here God's saying, servants, workers, submit to your masters, submit to your bosses. Do the best job you can, not to make them happy, but because of who you're working for. You see, submission doesn't stay in the home. Submission is a lifestyle. Verse 9, of course, masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both your master, who is their master and yours, is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So are you telling me that the master, the boss, is also supposed to work as if for Christ and look out for the best interest of his workers, submitting to their needs, what's best for them? I mean, next you'd be telling me that the creator of the universe came and washed feet. That never happened, right? Of course it did. Submission. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The writer of Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now here specifically, the idea seems to be talking about elders. Elders are called to be shepherds that are willing to put their life on the line for the sheep. And in return, and having our best interest at heart, and in return, if we know that we have leaders and shepherds that want our best interest and love us so much that they're willing to lay down their lives for us, if there's something that we may disagree with, is it too hard to submit still? That's part of submission, isn't it? We know that they have our best interest at heart. Submission isn't about just going along with everything because we agree with it. In our reverence for Christ, because we wish to look more like Jesus, and because we want to live spirit-filled life, a mark of maturity is that we submit to one another with the other person's interest viewed as more as important, and we count them as more significant than ourselves. Jesus said the same thing when he said, if someone asks you to carry something, carry double. If they ask you to go a mile, go two. Submit. This is Christ likeness. This is submission. I hope that you've been able to make some of your own application out of this. But here are some questions. This submission, will this change families? Does this submission have the power to change families? Does this submission, this walking in Christ likeness, have the power to change workplaces? Does this Christ-like submission have the power to change schools? Does it have the power to change Hollywood? No. It has the power to change the world. The submission of Christ changed history. And when we follow in his steps, the home is where it starts. But we can change the world with this kind of submission. There's power in submission because the submission comes from wanting to be like Jesus. So who should submit? I've tried to argue that we are all called to submit, and that what Paul does is he uses different illustrations to show what that submission looks like. We are called to submit whatever our roles because this is an imitation of the one that we follow. So do we have others' interests at heart? Do we honestly care and love those around us? And do we really want to meet their needs? When we submit to each other, we grow in maturity and we display a spirit-filled life. One more verse for you, and that's from James chapter 4. In verse 7. Because this is where it all starts. This is where it all begins. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you've not submitted yourself to God tonight, today is the day of salvation. But if you have submitted yourselves to God, but you need help in taking that next step in spirit-filled maturity, or you need prayers of the church, now is also an opportunity as we stand and as we sing.